That to what the Lord has laid on my heart, and pray too that it is from Him and for His glory and the blessing of each one of us. The thought that is before me is told in four words. Four words. The joy of obeying. Let's turn just for a verse now, to begin with in Romans 15. And verse 13, Romans 15, 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the desire of God for us all. Probably it's better for me to say my subject with the proper emphasis. First of all, what I don't want to be saying. I don't want to be harping on this word obeying. We hear quite a bit. So it's not the joy of obeying that I want to emphasize, but it is the joy of obeying. The joy of obeying. Unless you and I have that, really that motive, the object before us, our brother mentioned in his prayer of Christ for our needs and for our object, even while we're waiting for the Lord. But I can say this, that it is the deep desire of my heart to lay a stress on each one of us having that joy in our heart of obeying. It's the only way, beloved ones, that we're ever going to pass on through this hostile world with conditions getting worse and worse, not only in the world, but even amongst the Lord's people. And I would like to leave with you 7 secrets. Secrets in the sense of the mystery that Paul spoke of, but not only those given by Paul, other of the apostles as well. I hope I won't take too much time. I want to leave time for others. So, if I could count on your attention for a little while, I'll go over these points and I'll give you the scriptures that you can meditate on and trust that it will be benefit to you. 7 secrets. They're basic. I think we need basic truth, and I believe that these are basic. When I speak about us, I'm going to be addressing those only of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, this is going to be right over your head. You're going to miss everything. You're going to miss, of course, the joy of knowing what the Christian really can enjoy in this life. You're perishing. You're perishing. You think of this life as tough, nothing compared with what's ahead if you die without Christ. So I am speaking now to those of us here who know the Lord Jesus. I see some young children here. I see young people. I see those who are in middle life. And those of us who are well on toward the end of our days. And I want to address my thoughts to each one of you. I love you. And I want to leave this message, I trust, from the Lord. First one is this, that you were chosen by God. You were chosen by God individually before God made the world. Does that have any impact on you, dear younger ones here? I know it affects us, the older ones. But I want to drive home that point, that first of all, the first secret is that God chose you and me before there was any time, before this world existed. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to give you these verses quickly, leave them with you. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There's the first. Chosen. Does that grip your soul? I trust it grips mine. Not to me be making us self-important, but to realize that God has done this. He chose you. I'm looking into your face, and if you're one of the children of God, God chose you before he made the world. That's secret number one. Second is, in order to get a hold of you, to put it that way, he had to buy the whole world. Didn't redeem the whole world, but he had to buy the whole world. Let's go over to Matthew 13. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of God is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man has found, he hides, and for joy, there's that joy, thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. That's what God did. In the second secret now, this is you and me. He bought the whole world as a treasure that he had his eye on, and that's you. Yeah. In order to be able to get at you, he bought the world. That's the second. Now the third secret. Getting closer now, and as I look into your faces, some of you might say, well, we know those things. But I just trust now that as we go on in these secrets, you're going to realize that there is more to it than just to sit in a reading meeting like this and to hear these things, nice points, nice, that your conscience and my conscience would be awakened. We need it. We need it. We need to be stirred up these days. Third secret, as I said, we have been redeemed. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here's the price. Here's the price that God the Father has paid to have you. Have you. I want to drive home the fact that I am talking to you as individuals. Yeah. This is what God has done. He has paid for you by giving His Son, and that Son of His love has paid with His own blood to redeem you. Why? Oh, because the whole race, because of disobedience from Adam on, forfeited all that place of privilege that God desired for His creatures, to have them around Him. All that complacency was lost through disobedience, rebellion. We're experiencing this in a new way these days. But I want to keep emphasizing that this is the root fault or the root cause why God, speaking reverently, had to do this. No other way. He spoke the worlds into existence, but it cost Him the price of His beloved Son and His blood. We had the experience this morning of tasting a little bit of what the Lord Jesus suffered at the hands of His creatures. The shame, the ignominy, all these things don't save us. It's His precious blood that saved us. And He paid, the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience unto death, the first and only man that ever walked on this earth, in obedience fully to God's will, was His beloved Son. God has found His complacency reestablished in one man, one man. He opened the heavens to declare, "This is my beloved Son in whom I find my delight." This blessed Son of God has redeemed you and me by His blood. That's secret number three. I hope you're getting it. Number four. Very serious now. This is a little bit different, and I trust that this is going to reach into your heart and to your conscience. This is the fourth one. God owns you. He owns you. You are His property. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. He asks the question. It's in the form of a question. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not the verse I was looking for?
15.
Yeah. Know ye not that your bodies, that's not the verse. 19. There it is. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Does that hit you? Does that touch your conscience? We're not our own now. You haven't got the authority to be deciding, making any choices in this life. You are one, and I am one of God's objects that He has chosen, that He has bought the world to get at you, that He has redeemed you, and now He owns you. You are His property. Any room here now for you and me to be deciding what we're going to be doing? Not one particle of it. Not one particle. I belong to God. As we pass on through this world, we are His property. I have no liberty to be using my mind to make decisions. We must bring all our thoughts into the obedience of Christ. Why? Because He owns us. We are His property. That's step number four. Now here's a deeper point. God had a purpose, and He still has a purpose in this whole plan that I trust opening up before you. What is that? It is this, that God has done all this for His own joy and pleasure. That's primary. That's first. Why did He do it? For His own joy and happiness. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Wonderful portion here. I don't want to spend too much time on this. No ifs in Ephesians, because it's all God's purpose and His plans. Nothing to do with sin here at the beginning. Redemption is only mentioned, I think, in the 7th verse. But I want to just point out to you quickly that there are 3 persons engaged in this work: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All have been part of this work for the glory of the Father, the glory of the Lord Jesus, and for the glory of the Holy Spirit. That's a little bit lofty, isn't it? And you might say, that's a bit beyond me. But I just want to implore you, dear younger ones and older ones, we need to be brought into the realization that God is doing all this for His own glory, primarily. Let's look at it now in a little more detail. Verse 5. Ephesians 1:5. Now this is God the Father's portion, we might say. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Is that plain language? There it is. God saying this to Himself. According to the good pleasure of our will? No, His will. The good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace. When I heard this years ago, took a hold of my soul, Oh, dear younger ones and older ones and every one of us, may we realize that this is what God is saying, first of all, that God the Father, for the glory of His grace and according to His will, that He might have you, dear young ones here, teenagers, middle-aged and older ones, oh, that we might let this grip our souls. It is all for the glory of God the Father, first. Now then, the second, we might say, paragraph of these first 14 verses is now the work of the Lord Jesus. It speaks there of in whom we have redemption in the seventh verse. It goes on now to the work of the Lord Jesus. For you, no, for His own glory. Let's go on now down to the eleventh verse, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose, notice this, to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Are you living that way? Not when I come in these conferences, but I'm saying this directly to every one of us in this auditorium today. Are we living like this? Are we in the consciousness of the profundity of it all, the loftiness, the divine purpose enfolding before our eyes this afternoon, that the Father and the Son have accomplished all this, you involved, me involved, I'm involved, the work of the Lord Jesus to the praise of His glory. Look at the 14th verse. Here we come to the 13 and 14 have to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. We read the two of them. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Isn't that wonderful? Or do you think it is? I leave that with you. I can't implant anything in you. I can only bring out these truths simply and falteringly. But is the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Father first, do you see that He has been glorified in all this? The Lord Jesus Christ, for what He has done on the cross, for the glory of God's the Father first, and then for your and my redemption, and then and then to realize that the Holy Spirit has been given. Aaron, when he went into the tabernacle, like Christ, with the picture of Christ, he went in there, and all the sins of the people were confessed, and he took those sins in and confessed them to God. While he was in there, there was a suspense until he came out. And when he came out, the people knew that their sins were forever, for that year, were forgiven. The Lord Jesus is our high priest. He has gone into heaven. Our high priest, he never has come out. How do we know that all these things are true? How do we know that we're accepted? He never has come out. What has he done? Oh, blessed truth. He sent his Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit, speaking reverently, the third person or the person of the Godhead, he lives in your body. He lives in my body. Are you treating that body as if it was that holy indwelling person of the Holy Spirit? He's the promise. He's the guarantee. He has come out to tell you and me that we are accepted in the Beloved. And not only so, but let me add this. You and I have been brought into His presence. The Lord Jesus is within the veil, and we enter in through His precious blood. This is your portion. This is my life. Are we entering into it, beloved ones? Or are we just frittering our life away? Are we realizing that these are divine truths? These are riches for you and for me to enjoy, that God the Father is satisfied and glorified to the praise of His glory, and the Holy Spirit too, working here still in our life to ever point us on to Christ and occupy us, and as I said before, live in your body and mine. Oh, what a wonderful portion is ours. How rich we are, and how poverty-stricken sometimes we're living, beloved ones. Do we realize what it means in this God, this world that is forsaking and just getting worse and worse rapidly, to be gathered to the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What a privilege we had this morning. Does it grip your soul? Or are we just taking it for granted? We're being tested these days as to the reality of these truths. This truth, I shouldn't say truths. Truth. Do we value these things? You might say, well, yes, but you're bringing before us the fact of God the Father and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But what about us? That's number six now. Here's a secret now. God is satisfied. The Lord Jesus is satisfied and glorified. The Holy Spirit is glorified. But what about us? Are we left here to struggle on? Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Oh, no. In order that you and I might be enjoying this glorious truth, He's given us the power. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He is the power. Are you letting that Spirit formulate your thinking as to your job, your relationship with others, your boyfriends and girlfriends? Are you just taking these things for granted and just say, well, it's life up and down? Oh, beloved ones, God has given you and me this mighty power to live in our hearts, in our bodies, to enable us to fully enjoy these things. The Apostle John, three times in the Gospel, speaks of fullness of joy. 15th chapter, he speaks of fullness of joy through obedience. 16th chapter of John, he speaks of fullness of joy through prayer. 17th chapter of John, he speaks of fullness of joy through communion. Are you? Am I? Are we enjoying this? Have we got the power? Do we need to ask the Lord? No, we don't. Let's go over to the first chapter of 2 Peter to see. I want to leave these scriptures with you so that you will be able to meditate on them. 2 Epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us. Notice this. All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, our spiritual energy. He has given you and me all things that pertain to my salvation and then my life, your life. Kind of lofty what I'm saying, eh? I want to suddenly stop now. A little bit too much, maybe. And I'm going to ask myself a question. Am I looking at you here this afternoon? And some of you, not only aiming at the young people, each one of us. Are we thinking? Let's be honest. Are we thinking? Well, do I have to be as obedient as that? I don't think that God requires such rigid obedience. Are you thinking, I seem to be getting away with a few of these things, nothing's happening? We're liable to be thinking that way through the deception of Satan. Oh, how dangerous. I won't take time to look at it, but I'll give you the verses. You can read them. Israel. Just think of this now. Israel. 3,500 years ago, Moses wrote Deuteronomy, chapter 28. And there he set before, as directed by God, all the blessings and all the curses that would follow. And if you can start in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28 or 45, read them and soberly read them and realize that God said that if they did not, obey, that there was going to be a curse fall on them. So you say, well, did that happen? 1,500 years later, the Lord Jesus was sent as the Messiah, the promised one, and they murdered him. They crucified him. And for the last 2,000 years, that the nation of Israel is under that curse. They brought it on themselves. 2,000 years. Let me say this. Do you think you and I can get away with disobedience to the Lord without suffering in our souls? We're not going to have a curse put on us. I'm not going to lose my salvation. You dear young fellows that are here today, you're going to lose your salvation if you're disobedient to your parents, or you say to your parents, I'm going to do what I want. But don't let Satan deceive you into thinking that you're not going to lose out in your soul. You are. Because God, in 1 Corinthians 10:11, tells us, now all these things happen to them, unto them, for in samples unto us, to you and to me. And God isn't trifling. And God is a holy God. And he knows that the only way you and I are ever going to be happy He holds the key in his hand, and that happiness and joy is through obeying him. He loves you and me too much to let me get away with anything and then to call on him and for guidance when I need him and then forget him when everything is going all right. Oh, beloved ones, that's why I stop in here between the 6th and the 7th. Because it is so rampant these days, and Satan is just working. What devastation in the last couple of years have we experienced? Through what? Through self-will. Through saying, well, it doesn't really matter. I think this and I think that. Oh, beloved ones, may we be arrested if we're on that self-will course. God hates it. God hates it. He loves you so much that he wants to bless each one of us here. He wants us to go away from these meetings just filled with joy, with the power that he's given us. And oh, how wonderful that is. Now, what's the 7th and last? Perfect number. Just this. That there is nothing on this earth to compare with the joy and happiness and fulfillment and answered prayers and directions as to what to separate from down here. Nothing on this earth is compared with walking in communion day by day with our Father. Nothing. How does the Scripture describe this? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, get this now, please. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Passing through trials? I know some of you are. Some of us are really being tested. What does it say? But rejoice. By taking the trials away? No. The blessed Lord Jesus, as we'll see in the next verse, has gone before on this path. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Oh, what a prospect. What a prospect. Brother mentioned in his prayer, again I refer to it, spoke about the glorious future. Let's go back to the first chapter and verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing is the same as obeying. If I believe a thing, I'm going to obey it. You know, I can just say I believe it but not do it, well then I'm not really believing it. But yet believing, ye rejoice with joy. Present tense, present. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, beloved ones, are we enjoying Christ day by day? And I just say this in closing. Let's reach up, beloved ones. Let us avail ourselves of all that the Lord has enriched you and me with in this life, in spite of the trials and difficulties. Oh, that you and I would be living in our heavenly position today for His glory and for your and my blessing.
I'd like to spend a few moments speaking further on a couple things that our brother Barry spoke of. And I'd like to look at the example given to us in the Old Testament of the purchase of the threshing floor. We start with 2 Samuel chapter 24. As we go along, perhaps I'll pick up those thoughts that our brother mentioned that I have enjoyed recently. 2 Samuel chapter 24, and let's start with verse 18. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servant coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Where is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offering unto the Lord my God of that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and burnt and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Now let's turn over to 1 Chronicles for a slightly different perspective on this account. A couple things that are different here. One is the individual name is not Araunah, but his name now is Ornan in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. There are a couple differences here, and I won't read the whole portion, but let's pick up the thought at the 22nd verse. Then David said to Ornan, Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And the king said to Ornan, Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Please turn now to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37, verse 26. And Judah said to his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Another passage in Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Well, I apologize for turning to all these scriptures. There's quite a few to keep in mind. But the thought that I've had before me, I enjoyed portions of it at various times. And there were a couple pieces of the puzzle, so to speak, that I didn't fully understand. And I heeded the advice of a couple younger brothers that spoke at the sing last night. One was getting up, going out early, enjoying nature, enjoying the communion with the Lord that we can have. And another brother suggested that we look above the things around. And this morning, as we were sitting in the remembrance of the Lord, the pieces seem to fall into place, and I'd like to share those with you. If we look at the portion from 2 Samuel 24, David bought the threshing floor, and perhaps it's good to back up a few moments and get the context of these passages. David bought the threshing floor because he had sinned. He had numbered the people, and that was not according to God's mind. He had disobeyed, and because he disobeyed, there was punishment that needed to be rendered. And David was given three choices, and so he made the choice And consequently, the judgment was carried out. But if we go back, and it can be either into 2 Samuel, or it can be in 1 Chronicles, wherever you have the place marked, it doesn't matter. But if we go back a few verses, something very important is said there, and that is, I'll read from 2 Samuel 24:17. David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. Now, if we go to the portions that we read in here in 2 Samuel and in 1 Chronicles regarding the purchase of the threshing floor, they seem almost identical. And at first reading, we may not notice that there's any difference. But there are two very important things that I feel that are good for us to get hold of. One is, keep in mind that in Chronicles we have the Lord, we have God viewing these events from His perspective, and in the other chapters it may be given to us from our perspective. And in 2 Samuel we do have the purchasing of the threshing floor. It said he bought it for 50 pieces of silver. And included in that purchase is the oxen for the burnt sacrifice and the threshing instruments. And it says there that David offered burnt offerings and he offered peace offerings. And if we flip over to 1 Chronicles 21, the difference that we find twofold. First Chronicles 21, verse 22. I'll just read it. Ornan said unto David, Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing floor, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. The threshing floor was where the wheat was gathered in and was beaten out, and the wheat was separated from the hull, from the straw, and there that grain was presented. But we might say, what's the significance of that? Well, I think the significance is that David was willing to purchase this threshing floor with the oxen, which cost 50 shekels of silver. For the wheat, he was willing to pay 600 shekels of gold. I've enjoyed the thought that when we look at Joseph, he's often portrayed as a type of Christ in the Old Testament. He was betrayed for 20 pieces of silver. When we turn to the New Testament, we read about the Lord Jesus being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And so if we add those two together, what do we get? We have 50. I've enjoyed the thought that perhaps that is, and I don't want to seem disrespectful, but perhaps that is what our redemption cost. Silver is often connected with redemption. And so here was David. He went to this threshing floor. He was instructed to buy it, to build an altar, and to offer sacrifices upon it. And in Kings we have that. We have that redemptive work brought before us. The burnt offering, and we have the peace offering. But we turn over to 1 Chronicles, we get the Lord's perspective of what really took place here. It did not cost 50 shekels of silver, in 1 Chronicles, but it cost 600 shekels of gold. 600 is 20 times 30. Gold speaks of divine righteousness. And I believe that the value of that wheat for the meat offering or the meal offering was worth that extra price. And I can't say with any authority how much 50 shekels of silver is worth in our currency, or how much 600 shekels of gold is worth in our currency. Perhaps someone knows that, and I would be interested to find out. But the significance, I think, is there. And let us turn over to Leviticus, the first chapter, just to go over for a moment the offerings. Leviticus chapter 1, it speaks in the second verse of the children of Israel bringing an offering unto the Lord. This is the burnt offering. And as we have been taught, the burnt offering speaks of the obedience of Christ. We can turn to John's Gospel, the 4th, 5th, and 6th chapters, I believe, very clearly bring before us the Lord's desire, and that was to do His Father's will. Came not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. My meat is to do the Father's will. And so we have the obedience, I believe, in the burnt offering, as others have instructed us. And David was going to offer that burnt offering there at that threshing floor. And it was a sacrifice unto the Lord. And then, if we skip the second chapter and go to the third, we have the peace offering. Again, as older ones have spoken of and written, that the peace offering speaks of fellowship. And I think it's very important that we realize who the fellowship should be with. Again, it's a peace offering. It's unto the Lord. It was to be without blemish. And so I think it's helpful if we turn to the first epistle of John, the first chapter, we get the importance of fellowship. And perhaps we can flip over to that just for a moment. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and the last part of the third verse. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not that we don't have fellowship one with another, we do, but it begins first with the Father and with His Son. Many times I'm afraid we place our emphasis on fellowship with each other before fellowship with the Father. And that, speaking for myself, gets me into difficulty. I fail to see the importance of where my fellowship should first begin. And that's the peace offering. It's with the Father and with the Son. We have our fellowship brought in later down in the chapter with each other in the 7th verse. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And so I think we have the proper order here in this first epistle of John. Well, as I said, in 1 Chronicles we have the Lord's view of what took place here. And we have the wheat for the meat offering or the meal offering. And we get the meal offering in the second chapter of Leviticus. And as our brother Barry spoke to us, the Lord Jesus was perfect in every aspect of his life. He was perfect in obedience. He was perfect in walk, in everything. And I can't comprehend the depth of his perfection. But I believe we have that in the meal offering. Sometimes we go to a store, we may buy a sack of corn meal. And many times the cornmeal can be coarsely ground and there are uneven sizes. But sometimes there is a sack of finely ground cornmeal and it's very even. It's very fine. There are no coarse pieces. And I believe the Lord Jesus in his perfectness was like a meal. The wheat was ground to flour that was like powder. Every aspect of his life was perfect. Same consistency, no lumps, no coarseness in it. And so I think that as, again, giving credit to our older brethren for instructing us, the meal offering, or the meat offering, speaks of the meal and the perfect nature of the Lord Jesus. Well, there was one thing that bothered me in reading this in 1 Chronicles. I felt like there was an ingredient that I wasn't quite getting. And it dawned on me that it was the sin offering. We have the peace offering, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the sin offering, the peace offering. The burnt, the meal, and the peace offerings are mentioned to us. But what about the sin offering? There's no mention made of it in that chapter in 1 Chronicles. Again, I believe it's there, but we don't see it mentioned. And I believe it's there because David said, "I have sinned. I have done wickedly." And if we look back to the early life of David, we get God's assessment of him. And it tells us that the Holy Spirit, I'm not sure that that's the exact words, but the Holy Spirit came and dwelt upon David. At that moment, he was sanctified. And I believe it's important that we all realize that when we come to the breaking of bread on Lord's Day morning, if we're there partaking of it, there's no place for the sin offering that's already taken place. It's already done with. We are there because the sin offering has been accomplished, the Lord Jesus. But we're there, I believe, and if I'm wrong, I'd like to be corrected. We're there, I believe, to present to the Father the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. And I believe that's what David did when he bought this threshing floor in 1 Chronicles 21. We have the value of that meal offering brought in that's not mentioned in 2 Samuel. But I believe when David said, "I have sinned," I believe he was doing something, you don't need to turn to it, I'll just read it, that we find in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I believe when David went to offer up those offerings, that confession had taken place. The hand or the sword of the angel was stopped because he said, "I have sinned. I have done wickedly." And I believe for us to fully value and appreciate the offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, we need to do that on a daily basis. It needs to be done before we come together to remember the Lord in his death. And I again speak to myself, it's something that I don't practice often enough, but I believe these words are given to us that we do make it a habit and a part of our lives. Someone said to me not long ago that the test of our fellowship one with another comes in whether or not we can sit down to break bread at the Lord's table with someone. And I've thought a little bit about that. And I feel that there are some here. There are some in our home assemblies. There are many here in Corner Brook, in Newfoundland, in Canada, in North America, that are Christians, and they appreciate the sin offering. They value it. But does their value of it really go beyond the 50 shekels of silver? Does it stop at redemption? Or does it go on to the enjoyment of the three offerings that we have in 1 Chronicles 21 or in Leviticus 1, 2, and 3? There are some here that I know are believers that have, if you will, gotten a hold of the sin offering, but they have not had fellowship with us that sat down and enjoyed the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. And so our fellowship one with another was good up to that point. Those that did not break bread with us this morning did not partake in those offerings. And so our fellowship stopped there. Wouldn't it be nice if we could all partake of that, those offerings? As one brother has said to implied that at the remembrance, the foot of the cross is the sacrifice offering or the sin offering, and all these others spring up from that. And so I would just like to encourage those that did not have the privilege this morning of partaking and offering to God those offerings to perhaps think about that. And the fellowship, your fellowship with us is limited. And to those of us that had the privilege of sitting down and remembering the Lord in his death, partaking of those emblems, I think it's good if I dwell more on the meal offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering, recognizing what each one is in its own place and what the Father wants from us. I take that the meal offering is of tremendous value to the Father because it cost so much more. And I would judge that we barely enter into it. There's a verse in Ephesians in the 3rd chapter that speaks of the unsearchable riches of God. I believe those unsearchable riches are found in this book. We need to read it. We need to pray over it, about it. And we need to try to cultivate that art that was spoken of meditation, that is being lost, that is lost. And I guess I'm old enough that I'm
too old to be considered a young person, and I'm
young enough to be considered too young to be called an old person, so I'm kind of in between. I think it's very important that we just sit down with the Word and meditate upon it. not expecting that when we sit down for 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes, whatever it might be, that we're going to get some revelation. We may need to sit for a half hour one day, maybe 20 minutes the next day, maybe an hour before we get something from what we've read. And I believe if we are before the Lord in wanting to glean from His Word, He will give us something. I remember feeling at one point as a younger man, very frustrated because I would try to read some of the older writings and felt like I was barely getting anything from it. And what I did get, it would be gone when I wanted to refer back to it. I couldn't remember who said it, where I read it, things like that. And to me, it was frustrating. But with the Lord's help, and I trust that I can pass this on to those that are younger, that with the Lord's help and due time and patience, He will reveal to you what He wants you to know. And sometimes it's not very much at first. Maybe it's just a small particle of that meal. But what He gives you is going to be good. It's not going to be coarse. It's not going to be unpalatable. What He gives you is going to be good. And it will become better if we walk in the obedience of it. And I think with each grain that He gives us, if we enjoy it and practice it, He will give us some more. So I would encourage you to spend some time reading and praying over the Word, and don't become impatient, because as our brother said, He wants to bless us in our Christian lives. He wants us to be a bright testimony and encouragement one to another. And I believe when we appreciate the meal offering, we may partly enter into what He wants us to have and enjoy in our life of obedience, worship, and service to Him.
Spotless one, our hearts in meekness strain to bear thy yoke and learn of thee, that we may rest obtain. Number 174.
Okay.